Okay, so today we're on session 5, Receive and Activate Spiritual Gifts in the Believe Course. And this part is a really pivotal part of this course, and it's one of the things that differentiates our circles from other denominations and things like that, because we actually believe what it says in Corinthians is still for today, and what it says in the book of Acts is still for today. So we do believe that the gifts of the Spirit are still in operation in the New Testament church, that they never ceased. Some people like to take the scripture and say that it ceased with the apostles. And I don't find that to be true, because they are still in operation. And so we're going to talk about that. I think the way to see if something works is to test it. If it works, it's still in operation, right? So the gifts are still in operation because we've tested them and we found them to still be working. The Holy Spirit still applies and upholds His Word. So there are 3 sets of different gifts of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. And the way these gifts are distributed and function is different for each list. So there's the gifts of ministry that are found in Ephesians 4:11. They're the motivational gifts, and we'll find that in Romans 12:6 through 8. And then there's the manifestation gifts in 1 Corinthians 12:8 through 10. And if you want to get a book by Kenneth Hagin or Rodney Howard Brown, they break down the gifts of the Spirit in more detail and help you to understand how they function. And we're not saying that we believe everything that these authors write about, but when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit, we've tested what they say and found it to be pretty accurate. So these 3, ministry, motivational, and manifestation gifts, will be better defined in the Finding My Place seminar. This lesson will help us to begin to understand and identify when and why we are to operate in the manifestation gifts found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10. These gifts are given by the Lord throughout the entire church among all believers. The Apostle Paul admonishes us to eagerly desire the best gifts. And the scripture also says to each are given gifts, Romans 12:6, according to the work that he needs to be done through us. So 1 Corinthians 12:4 through 7 says there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. The word the Apostle Paul used was charismata, which is the Greek plural form related to the word for grace. Like grace, charismata are given at no price by the Spirit. But there is one thing expected of those who are given charismata. The gift is to be used for building up other people. Charismata are given to benefit others, the brothers and sisters of the faith, and everyone else, whether they are a believer or not. God gives us the charismata so we can express the love of one another, which is at the core of the Christian way of life. The spiritual gift enable and empower what is done for others, and the Spirit distributes them among the believers so they can work together to build up the church more effectively. The Holy Spirit given these gifts was essential to the early church, and so many remarkable acts, revivals, and movements since then have happened. And the one of the most recent was the charismatic movement in the 60s and 70s. The revival of the Holy Spirit baptism began in 1906 in the Azusa Street Revival, and the Word of Faith movement then brought massive healing revival that began in the 40s and peaked when men such as Oral Roberts and E.W. Kenyon and Kenneth Hagin were at the helm. Our pastor, Howard Holton, was a contemporary of Kenneth Hagin and sat under him in the same way we sit under Pastor Mike Mele. And so it was really an interesting thing to him when, as he came up through the ranks believing God for the Word of God, he wasn't in a denomination, and neither was Pastor Hagin. But when their ministries came together, they found they'd been preaching the same word. So it was an independent work of the Holy Spirit on the same exact word. And when they came together, they had like precious faith. It was a divine move of God that was sovereign and not connected through any denomination that imparted it, strictly by these two men reading the Word of God and believing the Word as they found it and implementing it as God called them in the ministry. And so it was a pretty unique story. And so that's our heritage, Pastor and I. And so that's the heritage you inherit as well. So that's how we believe the gifts of the Spirit to be operating, as these men taught, as they read the Word of God and divinely had confirmation in each other. The gifts are given through us, not to us. That's a very important distinction to understand. They're not for our prideful display so that we might look like someone special above others. It's really got to let that soak in. It's not a gift for you to say, look what I got the gift of this and I got the gift of that. There should be no I in it at all. It is a gift that God flows through you. So the gifts are directed by God through a willing, yielded believer for God's own reasons. So that's the only thing you can boast about. I was willing to obey God. I was willing to yield to the Spirit. That's it. They are how Christ shows outwardly or manifests through a person and accomplishes his will for the kingdom of God. They are to be referred to in the Bible as the manifestation gifts. There are 9 gifts listed in 1 Corinthians 12. They can easily be grouped into 3 groups, sorted by what the Holy Spirit allows us to do, what he allows us to say, and what he allows us to know. So the manifestation gifts are divided into the do something, the say something, and the know something group. So you have the power gifts of faith, healing, and miracles. Then you have the vocal gifts that say something of tongues, interpretation, and prophecy. And then you have the knowing gifts of wisdom, which is the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, and the discerning of spirits. So through these supernatural gifts, you gain understanding. Through these supernatural gifts, you speak as heaven speaks. And through these supernatural gifts, you do as heaven does. But it's not you, it is the Spirit of God working through you, and you really have nothing to do with it other than being available and willing. So 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 11 says, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So that's what we've just explained. And God said it in one sentence. Boy, if we could just keep it simple and listen to the Lord first time, huh? In one sentence. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And he gives them to each one just as he determines. Gifts of power in verse 9 and 10 is faith, which is a supernatural trust. It's passive in God for the miraculous. So the person is not actively pursuing a faith track. Just the Spirit of God moves on them, and suddenly they have this abundant faith, and they know there was nothing precursor to that in the Word or anything. Just miraculously, God said, and you know it, and you believe it, and when you lay hands on it or pray for it or, you know, whatever it is, when you activate it, then that miracle comes forth. And it was nothing of your own doing at all. It is completely supernatural, and it's an active trust. So the working of miracles is supernatural intervention activity in the ordinary course of nature. Faith and miracles often go hand in hand, along with supernatural faith and the gifts of healing. Supernatural power to heal sickness and diseases. So miracles is like when Jesus turn the water into wine. And Paul said, silver and gold have I none. What have I give? So there's supernatural faith operating to move him toward this expression, which he speaks, which is prophetic, right? It's a prophecy. And then the miracle comes forth and the guy gets up and he walks. So the manifested miracle happened with other gifts working together. So there is faith, working of miracles, and gifts of healing. Then there are the gifts of utterance, prophecy, supernatural utterance in a known language or tongue. So this happens occasionally in congregations where the Spirit of God is moving and someone stands and says, the Lord says, and they speak out in your language what they believe the Lord is telling them. And so that's a prophetic word, and that's the gift of prophecy. It doesn't have to happen just in a congregation. Sometimes you may be ministering to someone, and then the Lord shows you something that you could not have known, and you speak that out over their life. And that can manifest for them as they believe it. So it's a supernatural utterance in a known language. Then there's diverse kinds of tongues. Now this one is plural, and it says different kinds. So there's different purposes and uses here. So we need to understand that speaking in tongues alone is not the definition of this. Okay, so supernatural utterance in an unknown language. And then under this category, we have intercession. We have a public message, and the scripture talks about both. So we have times when the Lord will move to a person to pray in the Spirit, and you're interceding for something you don't know. It's not a public message. It's just you praying. Then there's your own private prayer life where you pray in the Spirit because you don't know the will of God and you don't know what else to do, and something's, gotta get uncockeyed for you, and you start praying in the Spirit. And then something occurs as the Spirit of God responds to that, and you have a sense of peace or joy that lets you know whatever you were praying for has occurred and has been done for you or will be done for you. And then there's the interpretation of tongues. So this would be in response to the message. So when someone gives a message, like in a congregation, or gains a message, even in a smaller setting, there must be an interpretation, because if there's not understanding, then the message did no good to the hearer. So there must be an interpretation, and this would be that gift. So obviously those two gifts, prophecy and tongues, should always be found together. But then remember that there are tongues that would not get interpreted, which is the prayer. Prayer for the believer and intercession for others. Then we have the third set, which is the gift of knowledge. So here you have a word of wisdom, which reveals what has not yet happened, a word of knowledge, which reveals what already is, and discerning of spirits, which is a supernatural insight into the realm of supernatural spirits and reveals type and intent. So it's revealing spirits, okay? So you suddenly are aware of the kind of spirit at work and what its intent is, so that you can respond in the Spirit to either cooperate with or defeat that spirit. So what a gift is not. We must understand the distinction between the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is a result of a Spirit-filled life, and it's opposed to living in the flesh. We come to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within the believer. When we submit to the Holy Spirit, receive a life which bears the fruit of the Spirit. So it's like a tree being planted. Immediately the tree doesn't bear fruit, but as it grows, it will bear fruit. And so a tree that is planted in the kingdom of God will bear the fruit of the Spirit if it abides in the Lord. If it stays planted and rooted in the love of God and the Word of God, it will come to bear fruit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So that's not the same as the gifts of the Spirit. The closer our walk, the more like Christ we become. There are examples of the gifts used in Scripture. Now we'll look at each individual gift listed in chapter 12. There's the gifts of power, faith. So this gift is not the same that it is generated as we believe the word and stands on its promises. We will call that the word of faith, because that's what the Scripture calls it. This is the gift of faith. It's a supernatural and often pairs up with healing and miracles. Supernatural gift of faith is inspired by the Holy Spirit and is unshakable. This faith will see that the dead is brought to life. It sees through all circumstances. And many of you probably have already experienced that supernatural seeing through circumstances. And you just know that you know that you know. And there's nobody going to tell you different. And it's, there's no physical evidence to complement what you're believing. But yet you believe. And yet you know. And you see it come to pass. And usually it's pretty quickly, because miracles will usually follow right behind that kind of faith. Then there are healing, which is also a miracle. Right? Then there's healing. 1 Corinthians 2, 9, and then 28 through 31. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. And the Church of God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers, and those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, those with speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. So here it seems that the Lord is saying that there are people that do possess a resonant gift of healing that just resides in that person. I think that the other scripture brings balance to that. So it says eagerly desire the best gifts. So it's the best gifts most suited for that circumstance, which means eagerly desire the will of God, which is going to implement the best gift. And so a person who has their faith, like I might believe God to stop the rain, but somebody else will believe God for healing. My faith is suited for that, right? And so it's not that my faith is less than theirs. It's just I'm more prone to believe for that, where somebody else would never even think about praying for the rain to stop, right? Or for electricity to be mended. Or we had a guy that prayed for his refrigerator to be healed. I'd have never laid my hands on my refrigerator. I'd have gone down to Conn's and bought another one, right? Well, he laid hands on his refrigerator, and his refrigerator lasted for another 5 or 6 years because he believed it. Pastor laid hands on an old, jankety car that wouldn't start, and the thing started. He was a teenager. He probably wouldn't do that now, but he had faith for it then. Now, that's kind of sad that he wouldn't do that now, but his faith at that point would receive miracle, because that's a miracle, right? That's not healing. It's a miracle. And so God will do miracles according to your faith. So what are you willing to believe God for? That's probably what you're going to be able to see God manifest. We should all be able to manifest the gifts of the Spirit because it's God who wills. So you may not manifest all nine. So you may manifest only what God wills. And so you have to be. But then on your own, according to your own will, you desire the best gifts, right? So you want to line your will up with God's will and not be in a tussle with heaven over what you're trying to implement on the earth. Because if you get in a tussle with heaven, then you just entered into witchcraft and you're trying to input your will on his. That's never going to work, right? So what you want to do is be seeking his will and be open, be a vessel that God can work through and see these supernatural things happen. And of course, who hasn't reached a place where only God could be the difference maker in a situation where if only God, who is all powerful, would intervene in this circumstance or this situation? And so it's encouraging that the scripture lets us know that God will. And so we know he will because you have this whole chapter explaining the power of God flowing through people. Recently, I was thinking about Paul. We were reading the epistles that Paul wrote in the women's Bible study, and I thought, why Paul? Just like I thought, why Solomon years back? Because Paul was killing the church. Why would you pick him? So, why would you pick Paul? And there were so many, this many Pharisees that Jesus could have supernaturally encountered. There's no other account where Christ stops somebody on a road somewhere and says, what are you doing? Here I am. Stop this. Blinds them. And then says, this is the key point. Go talk to Cornelius so he can preach the gospel to you. Christ himself manifested but did not preach the gospel because he appointed that to us and he won't violate that. So it's very important to understand that God has appointed to us certain powers and gifts and abilities and he won't overtake us in it. He won't force it. So even the power gifts, God's not forcing. You have to have a willing vessel. You have to have a person who believes that the word of God is true and is willing and has fear moved out the way and pride so that the gifts of the Spirit can move in power. So the definition, the ability to heal all manner of physical illnesses, infirmity and disease by divine power without the aid of drugs, surgery, manipulation of any kind, all healing is not divine healing. This gift is not the body's ability to heal itself, which is what some denominations will teach, that God just put that ability to heal. Well, if that's the case, he put it in monkeys and dogs and every other creature on the earth too. It's obviously not speaking about just the body's ability to repair itself. Octopus can grow out a new arm or squid or one of them, right? And so they say a lizard can grow a new tail. I don't know. So we don't have that gift. So if you really want healing, I want that gift, right? So that's not the gifts that we're talking about. What we're talking about here is something that God imposes through the participation of man to alter natural states of being. It is not medical skill. It's not physical manipulation or a developed knowledge of plants, chemicals, or drugs. The gift of healing is supernaturally manifested. This could be an operation for healing incurable diseases. Divine healing can be activated by faith-saturated prayer, according to James 5:15. But the gift of healing is not dependent on personal faith for healing. It's simply a matter of a person yielding to the gift of the Holy Spirit to work through them to the benefit of the other person bearing the disease or infirmity. It doesn't have anything to do with their righteousness, whether or not they go to church, if they're living right. It's a display of God's power as he wills and as that person has an activated faith to receive something from the Lord. And we know that because Peter perceived that the lame man at the pool of Bethesda had the faith to be healed. And Jesus, when he walked by the gate called Beautiful, he had a location where Jesus walked by where the waters had to be stirred. He found one man to heal. There were hundreds there, but only one person did he heal. And that was because of that person's ability to receive. So he was anticipating the Spirit of God to move. He wasn't there because it's a social club. He wanted to be healed. Everybody else were making a living, collecting alms and everything else. This guy wasn't interested in that. He really wanted to get down to that water, and the angel, he was waiting on the angel to stir the water so that he could get down that water and get healed. It was a jankety messed up way to get healed. And Jesus saw that the man had real active faith for healing. And he was drawn and attracted to that faith, and he always is. So even people that you think you might judge as being without faith, the Holy Spirit knows. And so we need to not be prejudging. We need to let the Holy Spirit decide what's on the inside of a man, because we see on the outside, but the Holy Spirit sees on the inside. So in the answer to why Paul answered it himself in 1 Timothy and said, because what he did with zeal, but he did it innocently, and so his conscience was clear, and he really was trying to please God. He just was in a bad system. So Jesus, out of all the Pharisees and all of the religious leaders in Jerusalem, he recognized that Paul was sincere, just like he recognized the man at the well was sincere. And so his sincerity and error are not the same thing. God allows error, right? And he'll correct the error. All he needs is sincere faith. And then he can pull you out of your error. But you got to have sincere faith first. You have to have an earnest desire to want the goodness of God and all that it means. You have to be willing to exchange your unbelief for a belief in him. So the purpose of healing is to destroy the works of the devil in the human body. And you can find the references to that. We're not going to read all these references because I don't think we'll finish this lesson if we do. But I do encourage you to go back and underscore these for the building of your own faith. Because if you don't take the time and trouble to go back and read these and see that it roots in the Word of God, then you're not going to have the faith you need to walk in them. So you need to go back and read these references. It's also to establish the Lord's claims. It proves he forgives sins, to authorize the message of God's servants, to establish the resurrection of Jesus, to draw people within the sound of the gospel, to turn people to God, to bring glory to God, to inspire faith and courage in God's people. The gift of healing for one, faith for the other. All sickness is called oppression of the devil. So whether there's a present demon or not, it's the effect of, just it's like the sin is the effect of. We weren't present at the fall, but we still have the effect of sin in our lives. So the devil doesn't have to be present in you for you to have the effect of a demonic oppression because of the fall through sickness and disease. So all of it is considered contrary to heaven's perfection. And so all of it is to be considered something to be healed and recovered from. It's not something that we should accept. Okay, let's move on to miracles. The gift of miracles is God's intervening to suspend or change normal events. It's a supernatural intervention in the ordinary course of nature, a temporary suspension of accustomed order, an intervention or interruption of the system or nature as we know it. Explain the miracle in carnal terms, and the miracle vanishes. So, you know, so many times you see people trying to explain what happened in the Bible, you know, and you'll have all these PBS programs and all these folks coming down from the north because they explain away everything. They have no belief system, but they still attend church. I don't understand it. So why are they in church if they don't believe? They don't believe the virgin birth. They don't believe anything that the scripture teaches. They diminish all of it to be a natural event that was interpreted by people who had lesser intelligence than them. The truth is, they have become fools because their intelligence is really their pride, and they don't know it, and they can't believe God. So they prescribe pride to you, and they prescribe unbelief to you. But if you can explain it away, then you're not talking about a miracle. So that's what they say. Well, if I can explain to you what happened when the stones came down, then it's not a miracle. Well, then it wasn't God, and so you have no belief. So miracles are important to understand the nature of God, that he does move on behalf of men. So the event that we described with Paul was miraculous, and it had a purpose, and that was so that he would draw many men to himself and understand the power and grace of the gospel. Paul was selected because he was the chief of sinners in offending God. He was persecuting the church. You can't get any more outside of God's will than that. You're killing newborn Christians, right? You can't get any more outside. And so God chose him, as Paul verbalized it, so that people would know that if he can forgive me, he can certainly forgive you. So the power of the gospel was made manifest through Paul, and it began with a miraculous encounter of Christ on the road to Damascus. So the miracles are never something that you can explain away as something in a natural deal. They explain it in natural terms and the miracle vanishes. So an example is Jesus changed water into wine at the wedding of Cana. Jesus feeding 5,000 people with one boy's lunch. You can't explain that. It's unexplainable. It's miraculous. It has purposes. It's deliverance from the enemy, to provide for those in need, to carry out divine judgment and discipline, to conform the preached word, to deliver in a situation of danger. There are special miracles in Acts 9, 1 through 11. There are others, Egypt's plagues by angels at Bethesda's pool, Zechariah's dumbness, Samson's parents, and then there's the raising of the dead. One thing to keep in mind as you're thinking on these things is you can't get all excited and go around and start telling God to do this and to do that, because he could do that all by himself, right? What you have to do is come in cooperation with the Holy Spirit and pursue and seek his will, because he might not want to do miracles for some people because he wants something different for them. Because we know a person, his child actually comes to this church, who received a miracle of a rotten tooth that was abscessed, got completely restored when we were on Thompson Street. There was a completely whole tooth put in his mouth. When he went to the dentist, the tooth was there. Within weeks, he's back on drugs and has not been back to church since. So sometimes a miracle isn't for an immediate conversion, right? So we just still pray that that person will come to Christ in fullness. At this point, they say he is. He's in prison and that he's supposed to be coming out soon. So we don't know what happened and why did God even work that miracle for that person when he was going to just despise it, throw it away like Esau threw away his birthright. What was the deal with that? We don't know. That's not our business. We just pray that God does what God wants to do, and we don't take any credit for it. It wasn't anything to do with Dwayne praying for the man or the church praying for the man. It was God. Nobody expected that to happen. It was totally a miracle, right? And so when we have those kind of things happening, we need to be very careful that we don't begin in our enthusiasm to go about throwing the will of God around like it's our will, because it's never our will. It's his will. What you'll set yourself up for is disappointment and backsliding, because God's not going to obey you. You're going to obey him, okay? And so when he doesn't obey you and that miracle doesn't happen and you start throwing a pouty fit because God didn't do one thing he told you to do, like a little four-year-old with his mommy, so you can't do that. You have to remember the gifts are for God's use and you just cooperate with him. And then you'll see great and mighty things, and it's a head-scratcher as to why. But if you just stay in the presence of God, maybe he'll show you. But if he doesn't, he's still a pretty awesome God. Amen. I don't know any other God that would bother doing this kind of stuff. In fact, I don't know any other God. Amen. If you know the will of God, then you know that it's the will of God.
Yeah.
Not my will, but yours be done. Yeah. And so you pray for that and you believe for that. But if it doesn't occur like you desired, like you hoped for, God's still on the throne and he's still God and he's still the God of love.
Yeah.
So there, you know, you have another person's will involved and another person's belief system, and God knows that heart. Miss Lillian did a Bible study for us because we were taking turns, and it just hit me. You know, the scripture tells you we look on the outside, God looks on the heart. So she found this passage, I forgot where now, but it was talking about God looking at her kidneys. They know now there's actually brain-type tissue on your kidneys and on your heart, so you actually have emotional response. You don't point to yourself up here because you point to your emotion seat, right, which is your heart and your kidneys. How cool is that? And God can look at your kidneys and know what you've been thinking on because you're producing chemistry. So he didn't look at your face because you can keep a straight face and you can smile. He looks at your organs and knows whether or not you've been sincere and faithful and loving. Well, you can't know that about that person you're praying for. They can put on a straight face for you. You can believe that they really, you know, want this and that and the other. But you don't know what they've done in their life and where they stand with God. So we just don't have the ability to know unless the Lord reveals. So we pray in faith and eagerly desire the best gifts and keep our love tuned in and our conscience clear, right? But God wills. God does. And it's up to them to believe God. And you know, the word doesn't call smoking cigarettes and drinking beer and dipping and doing drugs. Doesn't call, that's not even in the word, right? It's not even in there. Doesn't mean that it's not bad. It is bad. But what's in the word that's bad that we ought to be reacting to is unbelief. It says having an evil heart of unbelief. Well, we don't know what's in that person. And they may be living worldly and carnal from your perspective, but had a pure heart like Paul did. And so you just can't judge from the outside. And so when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit, you can't take on the judgment, because that's what people do. They'll take on judgment trying to implement the Word of God according to their knowledge and their desire and their affections and not God's. So if you take it perfectly from God and let it flow through you, then you can see great miracles happen to some of the craziest, most unexpected things. But it's not about the miracle. It's always about the one who works the miracles. It's always about that. And life is going to come to an end. So we need to keep that in mind, that we don't, you know, we can pray for a person to be healed because we don't want their life cut short. And we do pray for that. And we do believe for those things, right? But if it happens, we don't count that loss because we don't know. So we just trust God with it. And we don't impose our will on God and get mad at God and start counting at God because he did it. Or start examining ourselves too harshly because the Word said it. We believed it, but we don't know what they believed, and we don't know what their standing was with the Lord. So we have to just kind of leave that in the hands of God and don't let it convert to unbelief, because that's what God calls an evil heart. So never let your questions, no matter what they are, turn into unbelief. Always God has the answer. Never let it turn into unbelief, because that's what the enemy will do with it. If you take it into your own will and your own understanding, and the enemy's going to convert it to unbelief. In fact, your own brain will help you with that. You don't even need a devil half the time. Okay, so we're on speaking with different kinds of tongues. Okay, to another miraculous power and another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. The gift of tongues is not the same as prayer language you were given when you were baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's very similar in that the Holy Spirit will often use that same language. The gift is operating when the Holy Spirit speaks through a person in a language that is unknown to the speaker. This can be used for interceding prayer or bringing a message to others. When it's used to bring a message, it's intended to be paired with the interpretation of tongues. So biblical examples are in 1 Corinthians, that we might speak to God through the Spirit. The believer may magnify God, make God great, just praises and exhortations in the Spirit. I had a friend from India who was at IBC. She had just landed. She had gone through Mexico so she could speak Spanish, was learning English, and she came in and she spoke a specific dialect because there's bajillions of them in India. Their language is very broken up, but they have main languages just like in Africa with Swahili. So here, she's gathered in a chapel at an international Bible college as a student. I don't even know why she was at IBC, honestly. Her story is kind of, why here? I mean, she wasn't pursuing what that school offered, but she was there. And in the chapel, someone started speaking in tongues, and they were speaking her perfect dialect of the language she spoke from her little village. And they were praising God. They were just honoring God, giving God glory, and praising who God was. And she walked up to them immediately after chapel and started speaking to them in her language. And they looked at her like she's talking in tongues, because to them she was. They didn't know what they had said. And it was very important, because in her nation, they have that Kundalini, whatever religion, where they speak in tongues, but it's by demonic power. And so she had learned to stay away from that. And so that false gift was limiting her ability to receive the real gift of the Lord. So God proved himself real to her through that. There's no way that the person who's just yielding to the Holy Spirit in chapel is going to know what's happening for this young girl over here as she has this thing going with the Lord. And in her sincerity of heart, just like Paul, God is moving her to understand his ways are different than what she had been experiencing, that she was just in a bad system. So believers may magnify God, that we might edify ourselves, our spirits might pray, with interpretation the church may be edified. So we can and ought to control the gift of tongues and prophecy. However, don't forbid speaking in tongues. Our local Baptist pastor that was here for a lot of years serving at the local church was meeting with Duane, and they were discussing this topic, and this particular passage he couldn't deny, because he accepted that tongues may be available finally after it came to the scripture and pastor read it to him and showed it to him, because a lot of people just go through this and don't bother to really let it sink in the truth. And so he sat with him and explained to him about tongues. And he had a couple in his congregation that were spirit-filled, and And it was God that put them there. We thought it was odd. Why not just go hang out where people accept what, but God put them there. And it was for this pastor's sake. And this was the passage that pastor used that helped him understand that you do not forbid speaking in tongues. If it's then not for the modern church, why would Paul put that in there? So it's important. God wants it done. It doesn't matter what denomination you go to. The Spirit of God should be available to move freely in a congregation. The only thing that would hold it back is unbelief and sin. If there's sin in a congregation where they've accepted worldliness and they're not moving, pressing into the Spirit of God, or if there's unbelief or even bitterness, those things will hold back the gifts of the Spirit. Edification is the test. All do not continue to speak with tongues after the baptism in the Spirit. However, there is no scriptural reason why they should not. Believers can have gifts that lie dormant and do not work, but if they would just stir up the gift through their faith, it would work. So the definition, supernatural utterance in a language never learned by the intellect. Speaking in tongues is the evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And we see it 1 year after Pentecost. We see it 8 years after Pentecost. We see it 23 years later in the book of Acts. And then we see Paul in several portions of scripture, which goes into some years after, and we see it in the New Testament church as it continued throughout generations. Now, what does happen is different denominational groups, after seasons, will fall into unbelief, but they keep the system. So the system has no meaning to them. It's like a cocoon to a butterfly. It's purposeless, but they occupy the cocoon. And so that system is occupied, but there's no belief in it. So then they just kind of push away the things that are supernatural and of God. So you'll find lots of mainline denominations no longer really believe anything about the Bible because the Spirit of God isn't dwelling there to activate. Because without the Spirit of God, you can't believe anything on your own. It takes the Holy Spirit. So, but you do see new denominations being birthed throughout the 2,000 years of church history. And in just about every case, there's some kind of manifestation of the Holy Spirit that takes place that you can read about in these passages. Interpretation of tongues is another gift in 1 Corinthians 2, 7 through 10. The gift is operating when the Holy Spirit, speaking through one person, has a message in a language unknown to the speaker. The Holy Spirit gives a translation or interpretation to that same person or to another individual. It is not translation of the language the interpreter understands. It's really important because you don't have to know the language like my friend did. My friend could have stood up and told what that guy said because she understood the language, but that wouldn't have been the gift of the Spirit. The gift of the Spirit, it doesn't know what that was. It knows by the Spirit. There's a knowing that happens. So a biblical example is to explain thoroughly. Joseph interpreted the baker and the butler's dream. Those who speak with tongues are instructed to pray for this gift. They usually possess it more than anyone else. Message in tongues should be interpreted by someone. There's no competition. There's no certain person. There's no office. It can be anyone. It can be a brand new believer, as a matter of fact. It doesn't have to be a certain type of person. You don't have to be the pastor. You don't have to be a deacon. You don't have to be on the prayer team. It can be anyone in the congregation that has faith to believe and to hear what God would say. It takes more faith to interpret than to speak with tongues. The objective is the same as for prophecy. So edification is the test. Does it edify the body? Now we go to prophecy. The gift of prophecy manifested when the Holy Spirit gives a divine message to others through someone in a language normal to the speaker. A tongue with interpretation equals prophecy. Prophecy means to bubble forth, to spring up, to speak for another. The gift is often confused with prediction of the future events. That falls under the word of wisdom. I don't know why it's that way, but it's that way. And you can trace that out as you study, because you think prophecy, you think prophetic, you think future, but that's prophetic really means just the vocal gift of the Lord, right? So you're speaking what God says. It doesn't mean that it's going to be in the future, though it might be. So a prophetic word, or to move in prophecy, when you trace out what Paul talks about here, he discusses it and uses that word to apply in different settings. So in the Old Testament, only some were prophets and prophesied. In the New Testament, all may prophesy. And there's some scriptures there to back that up. The uses of the gift. Speaking to men, tongues is for speaking to God. To edify the church, to exhort the church, correction comes through teaching the word. So that's really important, because when you teach the word, people get corrected. So you don't have to go around correcting, right? And unless they're in leadership and they're getting janky on you, then the pastor might have to deal with it. But just for the average person, you don't have to go around fussing at them. Why are you still smoking cigarettes? You know, you just teach the word and let them make the decision, right? So you just teach the word and it brings correction. So a prophecy should never be exposing based on their knowledge. It should be the Spirit of God. And then if it exposes, that's just a happy accident, but it wasn't an accident to God. Right. But to the speaker, it is. It's not the speaker. We had one lady who was using prophecy to correct her daughter-in-law because she knew she was doing stuff. So she stood up to give a word and was saying it was God. And she specifically named the behavior that her daughter-in-law was doing. And she did not respond well when pastor talked to her about that. But she managed to survive. She's okay now. So you can't use prophecy to meddle, because that's what that is, right? Yeah, and it was a misuse. That wasn't even the gifts of the Spirit. It was a misuse. It was a projected, but it wasn't. Okay. So it's also there to convict the unbelievers. And women can prophesy as well as men. There tends to be a lot of role confusion when you're reading through, especially Paul, because Paul apparently seems to have a problem with gender. But when you really read, you know he doesn't. And when you know the Spirit of God, you know he doesn't, because the Spirit of God loves women too. He doesn't just like the guys, you know. So it's not about loving you. It's not about, it's about office and position. It's not about the gifts. So the gifts are for all. And that starts in the book of Joel. Your daughters will prophesy, right? So it's very important to understand, not to be imposing a bias based on gender, because Romans tells us, you know, neither male nor female. So it's not about that. But there is offices that are based on gender, and it's important. And if you look at Paul's intent, like in the places where he talks about women, like one of them where he says weak-willed women, he didn't mean every woman.
Right.
He's speaking specifically of those who are led away with sin. He calls them silly, right? Because they're led away, they're laden down with sin, and they're busybodies, and they're this and that and the other. Well, that's not every woman, that's those women. And he talks about men who go after those kind of women. So he's correcting both men and women in that passage. It's not a general application to all women. So it's important to read all of Scripture when you're dealing with those difficult passages. Okay, revelation of things outside the Word of God, Word of knowledge. This vehicle delivers it. So tongues, now it's revelation of things outside the Word of God, but it never contradicts the Word of God.
Yeah,
okay, the office cannot be separated from a person. Yeah, okay, so it's not the office of a prophet. Tongues plus interpretation equal to prophecy, but these gifts do not place their possessors among the seers, which is a person who's just trying to see the future, and that falls into divination, which is a form of witchcraft. So God's never... What makes things witchcraft is when it's your will imposed and not God's. So the gift is there by the Lord, but if you take that gift and you operate in that, like the, you know, the whole ESP thing and the, you know, that, all that kind of stuff, psychic phenomena and all that, that's really just a person perverting a supernatural gift for their own purposes and imposing their will. And then they open themselves up to demonic power through that. Well, the gifts can look very similar, but they're not the same. Because the gifts of the Spirit are the gifts of the Spirit. Yeah, the Holy Spirit is the one operating them. It's not the will of man, but the will of the Father that's in place. So that's very important to keep in mind, because otherwise you can get in a tussle with heaven and start asking God, well, why didn't you do what this for that person or this person? That's just none of your business. And that's really how you have to take it. It's none of your business. They're God's people before they were ever related to you or your friend. They're God's. And they offended God long before they were your buddy. And if you're going to make them your buddy over God's will and they've made themselves his enemy, then you make yourself the enemy of God by association. So you have to guard yourself not to take someone else's position against God and go over there on their side. Have you ever seen the junior high thing where the little guy or the little girl starts off, he's your friend. Next thing you know, he's your enemy's friend or she's your enemy's friend. And then they're against you. Well, just imagine that it's not you, but God. And that's what we do when we impose our will on God, as though somehow he's uncompassionate and he's unkind and he's not good. And we're better than him, because if he was so good, he'd listen to us. That's not true. You don't know. And so you got to go back in that morning mirror and go, you don't know, you don't know, you don't know, and take it back. Don't impose your will, because you'll get into a bind really fast. It doesn't mean that your will isn't desiring good things, But you have to understand the will of God is greater and his wisdom is greater. So be careful with that part. Okay, so gift of prophecy, not ordinarily used for guidance. And it's confused with preaching, and it's confused with just quoting scripture. I actually had a person leave this church. He backslid because he thought that he could impose that prophecy was just God illuminating the word of God. That makes pretty much any time you sit down and read the Bible a prophetic event. And it is. But that's not what the Bible teaches. And he, what he did is, he, because he read this in some denominational translation of the Bible, study Bible, and it proposed that, he was blinded to the word of God because he upheld this word that was written in the margins. You understand what I'm saying? So you got to be careful with those study Bibles, because if you read the study notes and elevate it when it challenges what it clearly says in the word of God, then that study Bible can lead you to backslide, which this is exactly what happened to that person. He completely backslid. It likes agreement and it likes to be in charge. And he proved that he was only interested in being in charge. That's exactly right. Mm-hmm. Our soul likes agreement with us, not with God. Our spirit wants agreement with God. Yeah. So they're then the gifts that know. Their word of wisdom. Okay, the word of wisdom. These three gifts know something that could not immediately be known to the recipient. The supernatural revelation by the Spirit of divine purpose, supernatural declaration of the mind and will of God, concerns things, places, people, individuals, communities, and nations. The word of wisdom pertains to future events. One thing I want to note about the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, is that you already participate in the seed form of that when you're reading the word and the Spirit of God is speaking to you. And so what happens is when God takes that encounter of the Holy Spirit where you're reading the word and the Lord speaks to you and it becomes a supernatural event, it's the same when he uses you to speak to another person. So it's the Holy Spirit inspiring and working through you, up from your spirit, through your mind, where you gain understanding and can hear it in through your five senses to deliver that word through your knowing, not your actual audible hearing. Although that could happen, but it's very rare. So you can discern the will of the Father as you read the scripture, and it's not just your knower up here, it's your knower here, right? It's just through your spirit. And that's exactly how these gifts flow, all of them. The Spirit of God quickens your spirit and gives you an understanding, and an unction is how we say it, just kind of that little nudge that comes from the Spirit. I don't know how to describe it, because unless you've experienced it, you don't know what in the world I'm talking about. But when you begin to read the Bible and the Spirit of God starts to speak to you, you are beginning to experience the Holy Spirit speaking to you, and the gifts all flow in that same manner. And we describe them as different and distinct here because the purpose is different and distinct. But the way it's initiated through you is the same. You don't realize that you're flowing in all these different things. You're just allowing the Spirit of God to have his way through you. And that's what you want. That's what you want to continue in, and that's what your whole walk with Christ needs to be, obedience to the Holy Spirit. So the first thing you got to do is develop your faith to hear from God. Amen?